Max Turner will be here. So please make every effort. We will have, for those who are tired, we'll have a recliner in the nursery or the training room. If you're sick, we'll bring in a gurney. We'll have a nurse on staff. Whatever it takes, come out and support this young man that we support. So, give reports. So next Sunday evening, Lord willing. See, so the two more lessons after this one. There's another verse after the book of James. And that's in 1 John, when we have fellowship one with another. And so that'll be the last in the series. And then we might give one more lesson just at a recap or a review of the one another verses. So this one is found, confess our faults or our sins one to another. In James chapter 5, I've taken this, just a phrase, out of the verse. Confess your faults. The American Standard Version has the word sin, one to another, and pray one for another. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it just gives a phrase, if we confess our sins. It's interesting, these are the only two places in the New Testament, in the letter, the book of Acts and the letters to the churches, where confessing our faults as brethren is mentioned. All of the other times you find the word confess or confessing or confession, it has reference to confessing our faith or our statement that Jesus is Lord, or that we will in the judgment day confess him as the Christ. These are the only two verses in the letters, I didn't say the Gospels, in the letters that the Bible, because we're talking about brethren, the church being established, where we confess faults or burdens or sins one to another. In the way of introduction, I just put certainly God's people or Christians sin. Wouldn't need to establish that fact, except I just think that need to state that in the introduction to set the stage for the verses that follow. So certainly Romans 3 verse 10, as is written, there's none righteous. Nope, not one. And then for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we recognize that even when we are Christians, there's going to come times when we stumble or fall short. We don't always measure up. And the text in 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole verse, the whole section. I'll quote it for you in your notes too. So. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, you can see ahead, there's four consequences in the verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's four consequences of that denying that we don't sin. So I don't sin. Well, here are four things you need to know. First of all, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves. In Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions a group of people that are wanting to go their own way. Paul says to mark them, and then he says, they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. But by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. So in the text, he says that there are people by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of another. Again, the same idea about being deceived in Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, chapter 4, or chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Deception. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. So when we say that we haven't sinned, first consequence is we deceive ourselves. You know, the humanistic philosophy in our world is not new, but the idea says there is no sin. There's a segment of our society that believes that. They carry that notion or the idea, if it feels good, do it. How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? It's that idea. Deception. So you say you have no sin? Oh, you're deceived. A second consequence in verse 8, the truth is not in us. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So if you say you have no sin, God's word is not in you, because God's word is truth. It's kind of a presumptuous blindness in denying the existence of sin. Just presuming there is no sin. You set yourself up as the determinator. And there's this blindness in not seeking knowledge of the Scriptures. God's word isn't of value. There's a blindness in not obeying the gospel. So when you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, and here it fits this section, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So again, if you say you have no sin, self-deception, and the truth is not in you, you've received everything as the word of man and not as the word of God. A third consequence in verse 10, still in 1 John chapter 1, we make him, meaning God, a liar. See, the truth of the Bible, that's what we put in your introduction, very opening phrase, the truth of the Bible says that God sent his Son to save us from sin, and the message is that Jesus died for our sins because all have sinned. So we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Tell me what God said is not true. The fourth consequence in verse 10 is a similar phrase to point number 2. His word is not in us. So obviously, if I don't see any need for redemption, the redemptive message is not in me. The truth of God's word or God's word is not in me. It's the idea, it carries with it the parable of the sower. You know, the seed in Luke chapter 8, God's word's fallen on wayside soil, and Jesus defines that. He gives the message, the interpretation, if you will, in Luke 8:12. Then comes the devil, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So if you say, well, that ain't sin. John says the fourth consequence of that is his word's not in. Now let's talk about confession. Point number 1 in your notes. The two verses. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and then the verse continues, and pray one for another. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, and that's in the text I quoted at the top of the introduction. So what I typically like to do is take each word, define it, because not only does it give us the definition, so we see the word in a similar vein, but also it gives, I think, the application at the same time. So in breaking down that verse and kind of give a little text analysis of it, the word confess means to acknowledge, freely admit, declare, or tell. So we want to confess. I just put two other verses in your notes. Psalm 32, verse 5. The psalmist says, I will acknowledge, confess, tell, declare. I will acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou wilt forgive the iniquity of my sin. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So when we think about these verses, this one another verse of our text, confess faults, sins, burdens, cares, struggles, trials to one another. To one another means tell, acknowledge. And then the next phrase is confess your, or if we confess our sin. So, and everything in your notes the same that I have in my notes. I didn't add anything to my notes. I just said your, our, not someone else's. I would hope that's kind of clear. You know, that we confess our sin. So the purpose when we have, like, even at the end of a sermon or a lesson, and we have an invitation, you don't come up and say, I'd like to confess someone else's sin. No, we confess our sin. Our sin. That's the text, to one another. And the idea is we confess sins, our faults, trespasses, iniquity, errors, disobedience, unrighteousness, those things that we struggle with. Those that the Hebrew writer talks about a besetting sin, that one that we just can't seem to shape, like a piece of tape on your finger, and you kind of get it off, now it's on that finger. It goes back and forth. There's a besetting sin, and so sometimes we want to share those with someone else. So we confess our sins, our unrighteousness, our struggles to one another. So it's mutual. Any other Christian, brother or sister, brethren, it's one another. And then the last phrase of James 5:16, and pray one for another. But you know, it's you for me. You pray for me, and I pray for you. There's times that this situation will come about, and then when we do that, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that. So put the closing things in your notes. The text is not teaching. No, I didn't put this in your notes. But the text is not teaching or referencing confession of sins to a person that we've sinned against or a person that sinned against us. That's another text. That's Matthew chapter 18. This verse is not saying, oh, I need to confess to you because I've sinned against you. That's not in this text. You understand that? The context of this confession one to another, it's just simply me going to Don and Chris, saying, you know, I've had these struggles, and I want you to pray for me. You haven't sinned against me. I haven't sinned against you. I just have this struggle in life, and I want someone else to intercede for me. You see the difference? So on Matthew 18, says you go to a brother that sinned against you and tell your fault between him and the other alone. That's a different situation than the context here. In fact, really the context, and I'm not listing in that, but in James chapter 5, it talks about someone who is physically ill, and you call for the elders, and they pray, anoint and pray for them, and he confesses his sins. He hasn't sinned against those elders or anybody else. He's just saying, I have struggled with problems in life, but in that situation, the promise is he will be healed. But I've listed that, those words out of that context, and just say, you know, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. So even in that context, the elders that were there, that were called, would probably have mutual confession too and say, you know, I struggle too. See that text. So it's not that I've sinned against you. I have these burdens, troubles, trials. And that's what happens. So it's thinking about unburdening ourselves to each other. And then another intercedes for us. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, so I've got a little sidebar here. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So when I go to you and I go to Donna Christa, you know, I have this trouble and struggle, and I want you to pray for me, you don't become a mediator between me and God. You are giving a prayer of intercession. You are praying on my behalf. I've already done my prayers. I want you to add your prayers to mine. So you intercede for me. So that's the next point in your, what the text is not teaching. It's not going to an appointed person whose job it is to hear confessions. There's no such position taught in the Bible. There's no appointed position of I hear confessions. There's no office. No. There's no auricular ear full of confession. There's no support in the Bible for that. That's not this verse. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says there's one God, one and mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. One, and you have identified the one man. Christ Jesus is the mediator. We're not mediators. But the Bible said that you can intercede on my behalf. And so you still pray to God through Jesus for me, as I've already prayed. The last, the text is not teaching open air confession. The text is not telling you just to tell all to all. Don't advertise your sins or your shortcomings. The verse is not saying let's have a confession party. He's saying to one another. Now it may, you may want to do it in a setting like this, but typically I think you'd want to be a little more discriminate and say, I just want to tell those that might really understand the situation I'm in. So there's some discrimination. I would think that's just practical. I'll put it in those terms. That's just practical in this verse. I'm not sure I would trust certain people with my struggles. So I'm going to be discriminate in who I tell and what I tell. You know, and you don't have to be specific. You only have to be that specific with God. Remember, one of my things that I try to say is, it ought to be so easy to come to God because He already knows. You don't have to explain anything to God. You just, if you're sorry for your sins and you want to repent or some burden there, you just have to say, God, I don't want this anymore in my life. I'm trying to do better. Please help me. Please forgive me. Said and done. You come to me and I have 20 questions. Don comes to me and says, Brian, I have this struggle. Struggle? How can you have a struggle like that? That's my first question. That's never bothered me. How come it bothers you? Another question. So I have 20 questions. But you come to God, He already knows. You don't have to explain anything to God. So the last one. The text is teaching. Confession to one another. So I said, any brother or sister, you can unload the fault, the burden, the transgression, the sin, whatever it is. So, don't you already do that? Now, you've already been thinking of a situation in your life where you've gone to a neighbor. You know, this has happened to me the other day when you had your granddaughter's birth. Just the day before. She's already at the hospital. Heart rate was slowing down. So Don get a call. Now, he called several people. Said, would you pray for me and my granddaughter? It's going to have this, the baby. It looks like it might be a hardship with the delivery. Would you pray for me? I'm distressed. You know, I have some anxiety here. Pray for me. That's what he just did with this verse right here. She came through okay. We do that. Sometimes we just do it in the hallway here, or in the foyer. So that's what the text is teaching. Go to each other. Pray one for another. So we petition God on the other's behalf. We do that when a person comes at the end of a sermon with the invitation song, and they stand up and say, you know, I've fumbled or faltered, I've failed, and I don't want to do it again. I'm sorrowful, and I want to repent, and would you pray for me? We do that with the invitation. And so we pray on their behalf, and we intercede. We're not a mediator. We just intercede and add to them. As James says, and continues in James 5:17, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The next phrase. someone else is praying, or one is praying for another. That's what Jesus is teaching. We share our mutual woes. And again, there might be a mutual exchange of burdens. Sometimes you may say something to me and share that struggle or that burden or that trial, and I may just add something to it and say, I've been there. Just to kind of give you a sympathetic response. I don't try to unload necessarily mine on you because you came to me and want to share with me. But I will give that little sympathetic, quick response. I know I've experienced a similar situation. Share that. And then that exchange of burdens doesn't need to go any farther than that present company. Because then you know. Yes. Now it can, but it doesn't necessarily need to go any farther unless you want to widen that circle of prayer. So that's the lesson. Confess your faults, sins one to another. I added one more if you want to put it down in your notes. Situation, remember, with in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 25. That's where Philip and Simon also believed Philip preaching the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He was baptized. Then he tried to buy the power that the apostles had. And Peter said, you are having a part or lot in this matter. And he goes on to say, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So that's pretty bad. And he said, and Peter told him, repent and pray that the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. And Simon turned back to Peter and says, pray ye for me that none of these things happen. He didn't sin against Peter. Against God. He's trying to buy the power. He said, you'll have to part along this matter. Pray. You didn't have to go back and be rebaptized. We don't need it when we commit no faults or trespasses. We don't go back and rebaptized every time we do that. We repent and pray. That's the verse. All right, at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Do not remember the New Testament church like to respond in a public way. While we are here to rejoice with you in that decision, you just simply need to let it be known. We ask you to let it be known while we're singing this song. So let's stand together for the song that Dennis danced for us this evening. Again, if that's your resolve, please come while we're singing.